Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And would you leave your Bibles, please, open in Ephesians, because we're going to be studying particularly in chapter 5 today. It's good to see you. What Benjamin read emphasizes that this part of Scripture has two goals for our lives. So very important. The first one is that we be more and more like Jesus. The second is that we grow up in Christ and be mature Christians, not baby Christians forever. We're always tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we really be mature. Now, the book of Ephesians is largely about the Lord's church. When it gets kicked off in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he says, God's given Jesus to be head over all things to the church. Watch this now, because this is beautiful. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is to say that the church contains what Jesus wants for our lives. You want to find out what the fullness of Christ is? Become part of his church. But what's that church like? In this brief series of sermons, three sermons, what I want to do is to just look at chapters 4 and 5. Last week we started at the beginning of chapter 4. Now here are two major pillars of truth. The first one, doctrinal, if you please. The second, more emotional. It's about the love that Jesus has for his church. In Ephesians 4, you start out with, you want to be unified in the church, you got to be tied together. How do you do that? He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he lists seven things, of which there's only one. There's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Get to the end of chapter 5, and he says, let me tell you about that church. Jesus loved that church enough to die for her. Sandwiched in between these two big pillars of truth, the doctrinal seven ones, and the love that Jesus has for his bride, which is the church, are 16 different characteristics about the church. Last week we talked about the first six of them. Now, you can read through these, and you might pull out others. These are the ones that I pulled out. These are the ones that rose to the surface when I was reading this. Today I want to start in chapter 5 and verse 1, go through 10 things. Now, I know that my time is limited, so I'm not going to spend much time on each one. These are characteristics of the church of Christ. If somebody said, what's the church of Christ like? You ought to be able to point them to the book of Ephesians and say, look at this. Look at this list. This is what we're like. These are our goals. These are our aspirations. This is what the Lord's church is like. Now, we begin in chapter 1. The first thing is, people in the church are imitators of God. Look at verse 1. Imitators of God. Now that's, I think, very interesting, and you might be taken back by it. Does that mean that we're to have God-like spirits? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes, but not in arrogance. We're not God. We know that. But it ties back to chapter 4, verse 32, just prior to this. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, this is very much like a child. And that's what he says, as dear children, I want you to imitate God. It's a boy, a little boy who has such hero admiration for his dad. I want to talk like him. I want to walk like him. I want to be like him. I want to do his job. I want to grow up and be just like him. That's it. It's a little girl who wants to be like her mama. This is being imitators of God as dear children. And it's about, specifically about the forgiveness that God has through Christ Jesus that's mentioned in chapter 4. Number one, we imitate God. Number two, we love people. And here's what the verse says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. People in the church of Christ are characterized by love. We love people. Now, this is no easy task. It's a characteristic, and it becomes a personality trait in us. Now, this is agape love. It's the love that God has for his church in Ephesians chapter 5. It's the love that a husband has for his wife. It's a love that we have even for our enemies in Matthew chapter 5. And if you want to know the definition or characteristics of agape love, of course, you go to the love chapter 1 Corinthians 13. Here's a refrigerator verse for you. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Characteristics of that kind of love goes like this. And love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And love never fails. Now that's agape love. And that's what members of the body of Christ are like. Here's number three. We save sex for marriage. I want you to read this very carefully, because I said we're different from the world. I'm telling you what right now. Here's something that dramatically distinguishes members of the Lord's church from people of the world. We're not like the world. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even... It's not that he just prohibited it. He said to the extreme, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Don't ever let anybody say that fornication is something which is characteristic of people in the church of Christ, in the Lord's church. Right? What's happened to the middle is that it's moved. I mean, I don't suppose in reference to this, we necessarily would call ourselves conservative or liberal. About the morals here? I mean, why should we? What we are is adherence to the will of God. We're people who march by this drummer. We follow this creed, which is the New Testament. That's who we are. We're faithful. And it doesn't matter how society may change. The ebb and flow of society really is irrelevant to this. But what is interesting is that as society is becoming more immoral at breakneck speed, we're becoming more and more unusual, aren't we? It isn't that we've changed. We're preaching the same New Testament principles right here that were preached 2,000 years ago. But society moves, and it makes us seem way yonder far to the right, way yonder far to the conservative. Yeah, you know what? You can keep all that. What I want to be as a Christian... What I want to be is just faithful to the New Testament, to faithful to my Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what we want. Have we changed? Oh, well, society around... In 1965, Patrick Moynihan, senator, some of you older people remember Patrick Moynihan, had this study commissioned about the illegitimacy rate in the U.S. That's what they called it then. Babies born out of wedlock. 1965, I was 6 years old. I was in elementary school. First grade. I didn't know anything about this, but here was the study. He said, we have a tangle of pathology in the African-American race. You know why? Because in 1965, the illegitimacy rate was 24% among blacks. That's how, and among whites, it was 4%. He said, it is a tangle of pathology. And he pointed to all the social ills that were coming as a result of this illegitimacy rate. Fast forward to 2008, 40 years. Here are the statistics. So among Asians, the illegitimacy rate is 17%, 17 out of 100. Among whites, it's 29%. We passed what it was, that tangle of... You know that in the 1960s, we passed that. The whites passed that, 29%. Hispanics, 53% today, illegitimacy rate. Native Americans, 66%. Among blacks, it's around 80%. Today in our country, overall, it averages out to be a little over 41%. I'm telling you, if you follow this, we're really different. And I'm just talking about babies born out of wedlock. I'm not talking about fornication in general. Now, fornication is a broad word. And to summarize it, it defines this way. This is it. It means sex outside of God-approved marriage. Homosexuality, it's in that word. Lesbianism, it's in that word. Sex before you're married, it's in that word. Sex with people to whom you're not married, even though you may be married, but having relations with somebody else, it's in that word. That's what fornication means. He says, you're not like that. If you're in my body, you're not like that. And so you read Galatians chapter 5, beginning in 19, and the works of the flesh, and he says, you can't go to heaven like that. Here's a line that he draws, a distinct line. And he says, here's how we're going to be. Now, girls, listen to this old preacher. Boys, listen to me. Save yourself for marriage. If you eat your cake today, you'll have a crummy tomorrow. What this says is to protect us. Are we better off? Incidentally, Moynihan pointed out, and of course this is still true today, that with reference to these statistics, you know, a child that's born outside of wedlock is much more apt to see prison time in his life. He's much more apt to drop out of school and have trouble in school. He's much more apt to repeat these kinds of things in his own life when he grows up. Are we better off? I mean to ask you, are we better off in our country when society made this move? Well, you know the answer to that. We're a lot worse off. And incidentally, of course, the government picks up the tab for a lot of these kids who don't have daddies. Are we better off? And you say, no. Well, listen, the world's always going to act like the world. What I'm saying is, you and I have got to remember that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His testament. And this is how people who are members of His body are going to live. And we're in. We're in. This is who we are. This defines us. Right now on the news, you know, we've got two major scandals going on. One of them has to do with Jonathan Edwards, who, by the way, came very near, I suppose, to being the president of the United States of America. Now there's a major, he may see prison time over this. And it's about that word right there. And you have Secret Service who compromised not only their own jobs, but they compromised the President of the United States. And in so doing, they compromised the national security because of that word right there. We're different. And he said, I don't want you to even let it be named among you. Don't be part of that. What are members of the Church of Christ like? And when I say Church of Christ, I have reference to no denomination, of course. I'm just talking about, I'm using it in the way that the New Testament uses it. The people of that follow the New Testament are described as the church of Christ, Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. People who are part of His body, are part of His church, same thing, are members of the church of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. All right, let's go to the next one. Here's number four. Let's see how this grabs you. Not only do we not do that, we don't even use that kind of language. Here's what the verse says. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I don't want you not only not to commit fornication or to live like that previous verse described. I don't want you to talk filthy. Now, you know what filthy talk is. We grew up understanding dirty words. He says, I don't want you to, that's what filthiness means. Base, filthy words. I don't want you to talk like that. Not only do we not live in fornication, We don't treat that lightly. You know, why is he doing this? Well, let's read the definitions. Nor foolish talking. Foolish talking means talk that would be contemptuous about other people. My intent would be to harm people with my talk with contempt. Coarse jesting means teasing or communicating in what I would call electric conversations. Double meanings, suggestive things. He says, I don't want you to even talk like that. Why not? I mean, if I'm not committing the sin of fornication, what difference? If I'm not killing people or hurting people physically, what difference do my words make? And the answer is, he says, this is it. I want you to retain the ability to be shocked by evil. I want you to be able to always be shocked by homosexuality and lesbianism and fornication and adultery. I want it not to shock you. I want you to have the edge on your convictions inside of you. That's why he's doing this. It's the reason why mamas and daddies who are careful with their children make sure that they turn the television off when garbage comes on. You know, why do you do that? Well, you could describe it a number of different ways, but I would say that what you're trying to do is to contain or maintain the edge of moral objection to what is wrong. And that's what the Lord's doing here. That's what the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit's doing here. He's saying, I don't want you just not to do these things. I don't want you to talk like this. What are Christians like? They're careful about how to talk. They're careful about how to talk. Here's number five. Christians, members of the body of Christ, are people who know that there is a judgment day coming. They know that there's a right way and a wrong way. They know that there's a bright light. Now let's go to chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person. In other words, he's been espousing these ideas, and now he's going to talk about the judgment. You know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We're not like that. We won't be like that. We can't be like that because we claim to follow Jesus Christ, and Jesus won't permit that. Let no one deceive you. You suppose that there are people out there right now who would like to deceive you about these kinds of things? The answer is, of course, yes. We're strange. We're not like the world. We're strange because we take these positions that Paul gives us here. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. You've got to keep your grip on the reality. Keep polished in your soul this reality that there's going to be a judgment day, right? For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You suppose there's such a thing as the wrath of God? Does it send a chill up your spine? There's this big sign on some religion on university, and it says, God is not mad at you no matter what. Paul didn't know that. The Apostle Paul didn't know that. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't live like that, because you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In Acts 17 and verse 30, the times this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to change your mind. I was following a path that would lead to hell, and now I've changed my mind and I'm following a way that will lead me to heaven. And why should I do that? Next verse. Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherein he's given us assurance in that he raised him from the dead. Why should we repent? Why should we live the way that these verses describe? The answer is, there's a great day coming. A great day coming by and by. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. I want to be a Christian. I want to be in Christ. I want to be part of the body of Christ, which is his church. What are Christians like? They recognize that there's a right way in life and a wrong way. They admit that. There is an objective, universal truth, a right and a wrong. They recognize that there's going to be a judgment day one day, and they recognize that we live in the light of the all-seeing eye of God. Number 6, people in the church redeem the time. I want you to think about this, because this is so very critical. Every day that you live is important. Every day with your family is important. Every day with your children is so very important. How you're raising your children is important. And every day is so very valuable. There was, in 1930s, late 30s, Wilder wrote a play called Our Town. And it's a very moving story. Three acts. So it's not very long. But in the first act, your key players, George and Emily, their children growing up in their parents' house. In the act two, well, they grow up old enough to get married, and they do get married. Fall in love, and they marry, and they have a child. Act three, Emily dies in bearing their second child. And she then is in the graveyard with other people that she's known through the years up on the hill there. And there she rests in her grave, and they're able to communicate in this play. And she says, I can go back, can't I? I know I can go back. Well, yeah, you could. You could go back. But you don't want to do it, they said. It won't turn out good. Oh, I want to go to a time when I was so very happy. One really big day in my life. Then when I was married and we were so happy. No, you don't want to do that. It won't turn out good. If you're going to go, they said, at least go on a day that's not such a big day. Okay. She said, I picked my 12th birthday. And so she goes back. The only problem is that she knows how everything's going to turn out. She knows. And she looks at her mother and she says, you're so young. Her mother can't hear her. But you're so young. You're a father. You're so young. And my brother, he's still living. Mother, do you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to die in an accident. And Mother, I'm dead. They can't hear her. And she's smitten with this fact that they're going on every day about their lives, every moment, not appreciating the significance of all the moments of every day. And she says, I just have to go back. It was too much. The reality that we don't appreciate the significance of the time, the minutes of our lives, because we're so very busy, because we have so many other things to think about. And the Apostle Paul here says, let me tell you something about Christians. And incidentally, I should say this, in the play, at the close, the narrator is asked by Emily, she says, does anybody get it? Does anybody appreciate the moments of life? He said, the saints and the poets do. The Christians and the poets. I like that. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, you church members, you people who are part of the body of Christ, the Christians, you redeem the days. You redeem the time. That is and redeem means to buy back. It's that I found a truckload of hours at a good deal and I bought them because I need them. I'm going to use them. All the time is important. You buy it back. You redeem it. You put value to it. Now look. We appreciate the value of our souls and rearing our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Every day is important. Of encouraging one another to go to heaven and to live for Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, number 7. We don't get drunk. We don't get drunk. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation means... It means indulgence in things that are sinful. And you know that when you drink, your inhibitions start going away. But he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. I think this contrast is rather interesting. Don't you? I mean, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, how does that match up? And the answer is that, well, at least some historians say that in the practice of some idolatry, drinking was so very, very popular. And there was this idea that the more you drank and the drunker you got, that the better that idol could communicate with you. He could talk to you, but you had to be good and stoned for that to happen, right? You know, they were hearing voices, but I don't know where it came from. He says, don't go there. Let me tell you what, people who are Christians don't go there. Don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. He said, instead, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't fill your heart with the garbage of these imaginary idols, but rather with the truth of Jesus Christ, with the truth that comes by the Holy Spirit. That you're following the light, not that darkness. Do you see? Incidentally, the fact that he prohibits drunkenness here does not permit or suggest permission for other kinds of drinking or smaller kinds of drinking. It's very interesting to me that he doesn't here say, here's how much you can drink and it'll be all right. I do not believe that a Christian has any business drinking at all. This sermon is not about that. But anyway, there's something I think in verse 18. Very important. Christians never get drunk. They don't seek recreation like this, and they don't follow this. That's a characteristic. Oh, where are we now? Number 8. Number 8. Christians worship from the depths of their souls. And so it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I love that. Where are you making that melody? We've been singing this morning. So you see, true worship doesn't just come from your lips. True worship comes from your spirit. Now that's very important because, I mean, here's why. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit. And in truth, get the truth part right, but you could miss the spirit part. That means from the heart. And so we sing, and when we do, I'm telling you something about Christians. when we worship, we really mean business about this. We sing from the bottom of our hearts, because that's how we communicate our worship to the Father of spirits. Number 9, we give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God. And now get this. It isn't merely that we feel thanks. It is that we give thanks. Let me tell you something. You got to give yourself permission to believe the reality that the God of all this earth, the God of all the world, pays attention to you and cares for you, Christian. He cares for His children, that He provides for His children, that He works in the lives of His children, and that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Right? You know how we respond to that? Let me tell you something about us. Let me tell you something about Christians. We're praying people, and we give thanks. Here's the last one on the list. Number 10, we hold each other accountable, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We've been singing in worship this morning, and I've made reference to that from verse 19 a moment ago. Let me tell you something about singing. Now that's done in worship, and so we would naturally think that singing was directed to God, and ultimately it is, but it takes a detour before it gets to God. Speaking to yourselves, get it, please. It's reciprocal. What happened this morning in our worship, and what's about to happen again, we're about to sing another song, and when we do, we're not just singing up, we're singing out. We're singing to each other. Why? Because we're encouraging each other. See, what we're doing is building each other up, but it extends beyond that. This says to submit to one another in the fear of God. What does it mean? It means this. There are people around whom it's easy to be bad. And there are people around whom it's easy to be good. Is that a true statement? I'm telling you, it's true in your life. It's true in mine. The Lord created the body of Christ to help us be good. And part of that is to submit to one another, which means to say that I don't want to live a sinful, profligate life. I don't want to do that because I don't want to disappoint my Lord. But I tell you something else. I don't want to do it because I don't want to disappoint you. You help me be faithful because you're faithful. And when I hang around you, it makes me want to be better because I don't want to disappoint you. And there's this reality that we hold one another accountable to. You know what? If we're the right kind of body, if we're the Lord's church, what's going to happen is that when one of us strays away in whatever facet it is in life, into sin, wanders into sin, the others are going to come after him and say, what do you think you're doing? Have you lost your mind? Are you kidding? You got to come back. You know there's a judgment day and we're in this together. We're part of the family. There's a cause here. You can't lose the cause. You can't give up. You got to hold on. Right? And that's what this verse is about. We build each other up. We submit to one another. I'm going to tell you something right now. I love being a Christian. I mean, I really do. If there were no heaven and hell, I believe it'd still be the best life to live. I think about how the world lives and the kind of problems they have. And that's not to say that Christians never have any problems. I know that we do. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? It's wonderful to be a Christian, to be a child of God and to have the kind of security that we're talking about and to know that if this life should end for me today, that'd be all right. Because there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And I've looked over to the other side and I know what's over there. They're singing, you know. They're singing like the voice of many waters. And there's people who have gone on before who are righteous and love the Lord. And there's a Savior who loved me enough to die for me. And there's a place of eternity called an inheritance for the children of God. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Are you part of the Church of Christ? If the answer is no, it's time to become part of that. Wouldn't you like to have this kind of a cause? Leave the world. Leave the mentality of the world that has as its highest objection self-pleasure, self-satisfaction. And be a Christian. You can repent of your sins. That means I'm going to change my course. confess His sweet name. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and today we'll baptize you into Christ, because Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're a member of the body, but reflecting on Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 indicates that you've strayed away from that and you want to come back and be restored, now would be a great time. And we're a family, and we'll pray with you and for you, and we can encourage each other. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.